1 Samuel chapter 21. And our theme this evening is a godly man in disarray. A godly man in disarray. Or more fully, a godly man in disarray, but not cast off by God. A godly man in disarray, but not cast off by God. Saul is becoming increasingly tyrannical, and you'll find that it gets worse in rapid stages from now on. And this increasing tyranny of Saul was in the providence of God to teach the people to let go of Saul, to teach the people that their idea of a king in Saul was wrong. Now, many of the people were very slow to learn this lesson, but the message of Saul's tyranny in divine providence to the people was that their idea of a king was wrong, that they must repent and follow after God's man, that is, David. Now, David's situation was very difficult. He knew that Saul wanted to kill him, and at this stage there were probably few in Israel that he knew that he could trust. And so he was under extreme pressure. And yet that does not alter the fact that he does do sinful things. In this chapter, David is not a type of Christ in everything, and he's not a type of Christ in his sins. But David's sins, whilst they should not encourage us to sin, nor make us complacent about our sins, they do teach us the reality of the life of the believer, and that our imperfection, great imperfection, is not incompatible with being in a state of grace and salvation. And also, we are taught the gracious way that our Heavenly Father deals with his very imperfect children. But first of all, let us consider the wrong method in the first 9 verses. David's first stop was Nob, which is thought to be the modern Mount Scopus, just outside Jerusalem. Here is where the tabernacle, but not the ark, had been relocated, and where Eli's great-grandson, Ahimelech, was the chief priest. So verse 1, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? David knew he had to get away from Saul and from his court, and perhaps he went to Nob, to the tabernacle, for comfort, for counsel, for necessities, prior to fleeing to Gath. Ahimelech was troubled, being afraid of hearing something extraordinary, perhaps concerned about being involved in something strange, because David was alone, and a man of his standing, the king's son-in-law, coming alone was a strange affair indeed. Now, apparently, he did have others nearby at this stage, though they weren't actually present in front of Ahimelech. If you look at Mark chapter 2, which we've looked at on our Sabbath morning expositions, Mark chapter 2 and verse 25, and he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest? Now, just before we go on, remember, Abiathar was Ahimelech's son. It says, not in the days of Abiathar's high priesthood, but in the days of Abiathar the high priest. Abiathar was living at this time. And did eat the showbread, which it is not lawful, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. So there evidently were men with him at this stage, but they weren't present as he stood before Ahimelech. And so Ahimelech was troubled. The explanation that David gives appears to be a straightforward lie, and therefore sinful. You see, in verse 2, David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." The part saying, the fact that he's indicating there were others that he was that weren't just immediately present, no doubt was true. But in other respects, it appears to have been a lie and sinful. Fear and desperation have caused him to err from the ninth commandment. For lying is always sinful, even in the most extreme of circumstances. However understandable this is, it is still sin. God cannot lie. He's the never-lying God. We are to be conformed to him. And that means always telling the truth. We can withhold information from those who are not entitled to it, but we may never misinform and speak falsehood without sin. And so it proceeds. The only bread Ahimelech has in his power is the showbread, which was placed in the holy place and which was only for the priests to eat. This bread was a symbol of God's provision for his people. It pointed to Christ, the bread of life, whom God sent to be the redeemer of his people, for them to feed upon to life everlasting. Now this hallowed bread that's referred to would be the old showbread, which had been removed previously. In Leviticus 24, we have some information on this showbread. Leviticus 24 and verse 5. "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 10-deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." So this bread was replaced each Sabbath, and the old bread could be eaten by the priests. Ahimelech asks if David and the young men are ceremonially clean, that is, if they have been kept from their wives and kept ceremonially clean in that way. This was required in approaching God in the ceremonial worship. So in Exodus 19 and verse 15, prior to God coming on Sinai, Moses tells the people, well, verse 14, Exodus 19, "And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives." And in Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 18, "The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the even." And so Ahimelech applies it to these men, but evidently they had been in hiding for 3 days and were therefore not in contact at all with their wives and ceremonially clean. And now David says that the bread is in a manner common. It is in a manner common, he says, even yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. That is, even if it had only been set apart and baked this day and put in the dishes that God had appointed for the bread. in Exodus 25, 29. We'll look it up. Exodus 25 and 29. Exodus 25 and 29. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover with all of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. So God appointed certain vessels for the liquid offerings, and also dishes or vessels for the showbread. And what David is saying is, even though it had only been set apart, sanctified in the vessels today, yet it would still be in a manner common. Now what's the point here? The point is this. The priest represented the people. The bread, God's provision for the people in Christ. And so, in that sense, the bread was common. It represented God's provision for the people of God as a whole. And to regard the symbols of divine mercy as not to be used in a merciful way would have been a contradiction. The Lord's ordinances, as he told them, were for their good. When he gave him all the statutes, he said, "These statutes I give thee this day for thy good." And they were not to be used in a manner which conflicted with the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Now that would have been the case if the bread was not given to David in his great hunger. It would have been to use a ceremonial law in a manner contrary to the sixth commandment. And God, in his law, has given to us a law that never contradicts itself, so that within each command there is provision to ensure that there is no conflict with another command. And that's why the Pharisees were wrong when they wanted the disciples to go hungry in the interests of Sabbath observance. The fourth commandment does not contradict the sixth. And so their idea of the fourth commandment was wrong. But then we find that there was this man, Doeg, verse 7. "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul." Doeg, the Edomite, was detained by some ceremonial requirement. We're not told what it was. Evidently, this Doeg, the Edomite, professed the true religion. But he was later, as we shall see, willing to kill the priests of Nob when Saul told him to. Others hesitated, but not Doeg. You see, there were false professions among those who came into Israel, as well as among those who were brought up in Israel. And then we have David taking Goliath's sword, verse 8 and 9. David asks for a sword in verse 8 and verse 9, "And the priest said, This sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that, give it me." None like it. In usefulness, it was a good sword, but also as a reminder of the Lord's grace to him when he faced Goliath. But here we need a warning. A warning. Later on, Ahimelech and all his house and all the priests and the whole city of Nob, or town of Nob, were put to the sword, except for Abiathar, Ahimelech's son. So Ahimelech was killed, all his household apart from Abiathar were killed, all the other priests were killed, all the other inhabitants of Nob, even down to the cattle, were killed by Saul. We might think, if we didn't know, that was God's judgment because Ahimelech gave David the showbread. But it wasn't. Because the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 2 shows that David was right. And if David was right to take the showbread, Ahimelech was right to give it to him. And he uses that as a defense against the false charge of the Pharisees that he didn't know how to observe the Sabbath. The point is that if we didn't have that passage in the New Testament, we might be tempted to think, he shouldn't have given the showbread. He was wrong, and God judged him and his house and the place because of that. But we would be wrong. In actual fact, what happened to the house of Ahimelech was part of God's judgment on the house of Eli as a whole. But it was not a judgment for giving the showbread. And the warning is this: how cautious we ought to be. First of all, in declaring something sinful, we need to be sure. And secondly, in our endeavours to interpret providential disaster as a judgment, we need care. We need to know. And I think that this illustrates that. Were it not for Christ's explanation, we would be tempted to say Ahimelech was wrong, and that's why the judgment fell, and we'd be wrong. So we must be cautious. First of all, that we don't say something is sinful unless we're sure Scripture says it's sinful. And secondly, that we do not wrongly and rashly attribute some disaster to divine judgment on a particular sin as we understand it, and we get it wrong. You do meet Christians, I hope none of us are in this category, who are very quick to say, that was a judgment. Be careful. But David's method here is array. David here is using deceit, he's using cunning, and his method is wrong. Secondly, we have the wrong place in verse 10 to the end. The wrong place. In verse 10 we have David's understandable fear. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish the king of Gath. David was a celebrity, and being a celebrity had its problems, because he was a hunted celebrity, and everybody knew about David. Everybody knew who David was. Everybody knew he was the king's son-in-law, and hiding in Israel was a problem. And he no doubt realized who Doeg was, and he fled. And it is the measure of his fear that he risked going to Gath. Goliath was from Gath. Gath, of all places, among the Philistines. He'd killed one of their favorite sons. He was desperate. Perhaps it helps us to know just how desperate even a David could get. But it wasn't the right move. David had God's promises that he would be king. The route to the throne was in Israel, not in exile. And he belonged with God's people, despite the corruption in the professing church, despite Saul, despite those who were prepared to do whatever Saul said, whether it was right or whether it was wrong. He belonged in Israel, not with the open enemies of the Lord. What fellowship had light with darkness? David was a clever man, a very intelligent man, and sometimes his cleverness clouded his childlike faith. He was not wrong to seek safety, but he was wrong to seek it in Gath. We are to use all lawful measures to preserve our lives, and after that, trust God, the God of providence, and say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. Lawful measures, no more, no less, to preserve our own lives. And David had revelation from God that he would live and that he would be king. So we are to walk by faith and not by sight. But also we notice in these verses the providential end to this spiritual detour. Verse 11, the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Achish himself was hospitable, but not his advisers. Achish perhaps thought, assuming he knew that it was David, that it would weaken Saul to have his mighty man, his son-in-law, come over to him. His advisers didn't see it that way at all. They didn't trust this man, and David began to realize this isn't going to work. Staying here isn't the answer. And he was thrown into anxiety, and he used another clever deception, doing a very convincing act of pretending to be mad. Psalm 56, which we sang, describes much of his fears and terrors at this time. And so God in his providence cut off this detour of David's. And that brings us thirdly, the Lord did not cast off. The Lord did not cast off. The Lord in providence brought David back on track to the cave of Adullam. We look at that next week. We should notice, though, not for our complacency about our sins, but for our encouragement, first of all, just how disarrayed a godly man can get. David was a genuine believer, a godly man. He's described as a man after God's heart. And here he is, behaving like a madman to get out of a situation of his own making. Sometimes when perhaps we're required to slug it out where we are, and we try to get away, to get peace, we find ourselves in deeper trouble. And yet, the Lord does not cast off, even in our self-made troubles. You see, Psalm 34 was evidently written at the time of this event. If you turn to Psalm 34, you'll see from the title, Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So this was written just after these events, perhaps in the cave at Adullam, we don't know. And this shows us that even when we get ourselves into a mess, we can take courage. In that psalm, as we quoted on Sabbath, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his distresses, out of all his terrors. There is acceptance with God in Christ. Whatever disarray and mess we've got ourselves into, we can come and confide in God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the worst and most spiritually disheveled Christian can still cry to him and find acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. David was in a mess. David had lied. David had gone to Achish. He ended up with this pathetic acting at being mad to get out of the spot, and he had to run. But he cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard. And David learned from this affair. In Psalm 34, verse 11, Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He's saying, what's the way to prolong life? To see long life? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. He hadn't done that, and his schemes had been a disaster. Now he's saying, that's what we do. The Lord brings good out of evil. Take no heed to Satan's temptation, that because you're in a mess and you've got yourself there, that you have to get yourself out of it before the Lord will hear you. It's not true. It's not true. If we turn from our sin, if we confess the sin by which we got ourselves into the fix, he will receive us. Even while we're still in the mess, he will receive us, and he will do that which is good. And so it is said of the righteous man, although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his right hand doth hold him mightily. Don't be discouraged either by sin, knowledge of sin, or by trouble created by our own sins, from going to God in prayer. He is gracious, and he will not cast out. Iniquities I must confess, prevail against me do, but as for our transgressions, then purge away shall thou.